Before we get started this evening, let me remind you again that on Sunday, the church will begin the normal time. There will only be one section, and the length of which is to be determined by Mr. Holder. But there will only be one session. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening that you are such a great God. We are thankful because of your mercy, your compassion directed towards each and every one of us. We are thankful that you have chosen us as part of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege, what an honor that we are your children, your ambassadors on this planet. We recognize that it's impossible to fulfill that function of being ambassadors except as we understand the heavenly policies which you have so graciously given to us in written form, giving the Holy Spirit to aid men to understand precisely your instruction given in the Word. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will enable our souls to perceive this truth as we study through this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. We have examined or have considered 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. We consider the first content of the charge the apostle gave to Timothy, and so to all pastors, to preach the word, which is really his first responsibility towards the word of God. We're looking at what are the pastor's responsibilities towards the word of God. And the first one that we saw is to preach it. Now, we come to the second content of the charge to Timothy that constitutes his second responsibility with respect to the word of God. It is true that there is no direct assertion that this second responsibility is towards the word of God, which is to be persistent with the word. But the structure of the Greek sentence of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 indicates that this second charge is certainly related to the word of God. Furthermore, if the word of God is not a concern of the apostle, then the charge or command is really very difficult to comprehend. Now, this second charge or responsibility of Timothy, and so all pastors, towards the word of God is concerned with being persistent with the word. Now, what this means will become evident as we consider this command. But nevertheless, the command is given in the next expression of 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. The next expression, because we considered the first command last week. So tonight we move to the second command on that expression where it reads this way in the NIV: be prepared in season and out of season. Now the tense of the command "be prepared" in the Greek is what we call aorist tense. This means that the apostle sees this command as one of great urgency. It is a command that Timothy and so every pastor should view as requiring urgency, whatever it happens to mean. Urgency. In other words, there is a sense of urgency towards the word of God. Furthermore, Timothy and all pastors should recognize the seriousness or the gravity of this command. So I'm saying that whatever the command means, when they say be prepared, whatever it means, it is one that requires urgency and seriousness on the part of those who preach or teach the word of God. And certainly, most of you know that we live in a time that if there's a time we need urgency in preaching and teaching the word of God, it is now. But because really, this time or this period or that we all live seems to be almost one of the worst periods except for the dark ages, because there is a great ignorance about what's in the Bible. Now, but anyway, what is this command or responsibility that is contained in the expression, be prepared in season and out of season? Now, this question is important, not only because we need to understand the command, but also because it is translated in different ways in various English versions. Now, the variations stem from the Greek word translated prepared in the NIV. Now, the word prepared is translated actually from a Greek word that has several meanings. For example, the word means to be nearby. Now, it is in this sense that it was used to describe the Lord standing nearby the Apostle Paul to encourage him, as recorded in Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11 reads, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, that whole expression stood near is the same word translated be prepared. It said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now that's the apostle recognized, of course the Lord spoke to him, but you and I can be certain too that if you're facing some difficulties or things like that, that you can be sure the Lord is standing by you, just as he stood by the Apostle Paul. Now, another meaning of the Greek word used, that is translated prepared, is to be eminent. To be eminent. Now, it is this meaning that the Apostle used it to describe his impending departure from this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Which is, I mean, was already in chapter 4, just look at verse 6. Here is the apostle talking about his death. For I am ready, being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Now, that's very important, as when we get there, we're going to emphasize it. The necessity that if the believer lives according to truth, the Holy Spirit gives me assurance, then as you approach death, to you it is nothing but a departure. Changing from one station to another. From a worse station, so to say, to a better station. Now, the word really has come has the sense that something is imminent. And that is the Greek word used, it's imminent, really. Now, in the passage we are considering, though, the meaning of the Greek word used is literally to stand by, which then could be understood as meaning to continue or persist in an activity in spite of presumed opposition. Or it could be understood to mean to be ready or be on hand. Now, it is these two general meanings that are reflected in the English translations. Now, these two meanings are essentially saying the same thing when we understand that the meaning to stand by has the sense of being present in readiness to carry out a task. The task in the context is the preaching of the word of God. Furthermore, though, it is inconceivable that a person will be persistent in preaching the word of God without being ready to do so. So the point is whether the word is translated "be prepared" as you find in NIV, or "be persistent" as you find in many other English versions. The command has to do with continuing to preach the word again, or the word of God. So again, no one would continue preaching the word of God without being prepared to do so. Now, it is true that the Greek text does not directly state that Timothy, and so all pastors, should continue to preach the word of God. But that is the intent of this command. For you see, if this were not the case, the command would be incomplete. For example, one will have to ask the question, be prepared to do what? It doesn't tell us unless we go back to preach the word of God. Or somebody can say, should continue to do what? So the only answer that fits the context is the preaching of the word of God. Hence then, we are certain that the command is that Timothy, and so all pastors, should be persistent in the preaching of the word of God. Now, a further confirmation of this interpretation, that the command is for pastors to be persistent in preaching the word of God, is given in the next phrase following that command, where it says, in season and out of season. Now again, what I'm emphasizing is the need for persistency in preaching and teaching the word of God among pastors. And you know very well, that's not the case today. Persistency in teaching the word. But that phrase, in season and out of season, tells us really that we're concerned with preaching the word of God. Now the expression, in season, is translated from a Greek adverb. This time I'm going to put it down on the board. Eucharos. Eucharos. E-U-K-I-R-O-S. You see why I put it in a few minutes. Eucharos refers to favorable condition or occasion for doing something. Something, hence the meaning, favorable time or conveniently. Now this adverb that I've just put on the board appears only twice in the entire Greek New Testament. In this passage and in the Gospel of Mark, where it is used in connection with Judas' betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in that usage, the word is translated opportunity or opportune time, as indicated in Mark chapter 14, verse 11. Mark chapter 14, verse 11. Mark chapter 14, verse 11. He reads, they were delighted. The enemies of Christ, the religious leaders, they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he, Judas, watched for, the Greek word used is Eucharos, but it's translated here for an opportunity to hand him over. So the word then has to do with opportune time or favorable time, that is a time that is convenient. Now the expression out of season is translated from a Greek adverb very similar to this, just one actually two letters. If we remove this EU, put A here, Akairos, that's the word you use. So you see, both of them dealing, adverse dealing with time. But the thing is that this Greek adverb Achairos that I've shown you is what we call a hapax legomen. In other words, that this is a word that appears once in the Greek New Testament, and it is the opposite of the Greek word translated in season. As such, it refers to the lack of favorable opportunity for doing something. Hence, the word means unfavorable or untimely. Now, having considered the meanings of these Greek adverbs rendered in season and out of season, then it should be clear that the phrase in season, out of season, simply means this: when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. In other words, be persistent, be ready to preach the word when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Therefore then, as I'm saying, the command, which is the second responsibility of Timothy, and so all pastors, is to continue or to be persistent in preaching the word of God, whether it is convenient or not. But really, whose convenience or inconvenience is in view? Whose convenience? It seems to me that it is that of the pastor and his congregation that is under consideration. Because it's talking about convenience and inconvenience. I'm saying it's that of the pastor and the congregation. Now, what will constitute a convenient time for the pastor to preach the word? Now, there are probably several conditions that could be considered favorable conditions for preaching the word, but let me mention two of these. A favorable or convenient time for a pastor to preach the word of God is when there is no opposition to his teaching. When there is no opposition to his teaching. Now, this condition was probably in the apostle's mind when he wrote the word translated in season. Now, this is because Timothy was facing several oppositions in the church at Ephesus. So, a favorable condition for a pastor to preach the word will be when there is no opposition of any kind. Now, another favorable condition for a pastor to preach the word is when he is full of vigor or vitality. When a pastor is in good health, it will be much easier for him to preach the word. So, full vigor or vitality will constitute favorable or convenient time for the pastor to preach the word. Now, what about the congregation? What will constitute a favorable condition for preaching the word? It is primarily when there is no outward sign of trouble in the congregation. It is when there is no obvious failure or sin that the pastor has to correct. In other words, when you don't have infighting, as you find in many local churches today, they are fighting over everything but the word of God. They are more concerned about this and that administrative issues and things that have no bearing with the spiritual life. And under those conditions, it will be very difficult for a pastor to teach. But in any case, under the condition that there is no sin to correct or in the congregation, then we know that there is a favorable condition. So when these conditions, under these conditions, the congregation then will have no problem listening to the teaching of the word of God. Now, the apostle's instruction is that the pastor should teach or preach the word when everything is convenient. But he must also do the same when it is not convenient. So we ask again then, what will constitute an inconvenient or unfavorable time for the pastor with respect to the teaching of the word of God? Well, really, the answer we gave for the favorable conditions applies in the reverse in answering the second question. The inconvenient time for a pastor to preach the word of God is when he faces opposition from either within the congregation or outside it. Now, it is, of course, it's very rare where there is actual teaching of the word of God going on for a pastor to face certain kind of opposition, except for when you have a lot of people who are dipped in tradition and you step over on their toes, as they say, and they start fighting. They start coming up with oppositions. But generally, where there is sound teaching going on, that's very rare. But it does happen. Now, in addition, an inconvenient time is when a pastor is tired or even sick, but not to the point that he could not function with respect to the word of God. That will be an inconvenient time as far as he is concerned. But then the command is still, he should preach. Now, similarly, an inconvenient time for a congregation then is when there is apparent failure or sin that the pastor has to address. In addition, for individuals though, now here it's for an individual, it's a little bit different here. Individual believers, an inconvenient time will be that time when there is a conflict between entertainment and the teaching of the word of God. Put any entertainment. You know, if you have an entertainment and it runs contrary to the time in which you study the word of God, that becomes an inconvenient time for you. What you do tells a whole lot about your spiritual state. Now, it is at such a time that a believer might be tempted to absent himself or herself from the place of worship or the teaching of God's word. Now, just as a pastor is commanded to preach or teach the word regardless of his convenience, so every believer should put the teaching of the word of God ahead of his own convenience. In effect, all I'm saying is, even when it is inconvenient to attend church or Bible study, that is a time that you should make every effort to do so. Let me repeat that. Even when it is very inconvenient for you to attend church or Bible study, that is the time you should make the most effort to do so. Because generally, it is because you have an enemy who is so subtle in the way he does his things. And he can convince you with a good reason that this is an inconvenient time for you to go. Probably he knows what's waiting for you, what the Lord has for you, and he don't want you to get it that day. And so he can convince you. So my point is that when you have those inconveniences that will keep you from Bible study or church, then do everything to defy it. Because in most cases, that's what the Lord expects of you. So in any case, the emphasis here is on the pastor who is commanded to preach the word regardless of what the situation is. The command implies that a pastor should not dance to the tune of his congregation when it comes to the word of God. He should not be controlled by the mood of the congregation or even their reaction to the truth. No, he is to teach or preach the word even when it is not popular to teach it, or to teach a given subject that's found in God's word. He must not allow the climate of the time in which he lives to dictate whether to preach the word or not to preach. He should be faithful in preaching the word of God at all times. There is more, of course. The pastor should be in the business of preaching the word even when there is, or when there seems to be no opportunity to do so. He should seek and use any possible opportunity to preach the word. So then, this boils down to a pastor having the mindset that his whole mission is to preach the word, so he will be looking for the slightest chance to preach the word. Now, I've just talked about the pastor, but really, a pastor is really no different from any believer, except that he has the gift of teaching. That's it. So, what I have just said applies to every believer. Every believer should have the mindset that you are only here for one reason: to glorify God. I know that's one of the toughest things for us also to understand. We are not here for our own conveniences. We are not here for our own pleasures. We think we are, but that's not the reason He put us on this planet. And more so, that's not why He saved you. He saved you for His own glory. He saved you out of His own good pleasure. Therefore, you are here to please Him. Now, if we understand some of this, we have to remember, when the Lord wants Himself to be glorified, He can use you in ways that you would never have even imagined. Or certain things can come upon your way that you thought would never happen to you. Or that something is strange that you go through. But really, no. His glory is more important than your pleasure, your comfort, or anything else. But of course, in the end, whatever the situation is, we know one thing, and that is, when you are the object of fulfilling His glory, they can count on it that by and by you will be rewarded. But meanwhile, you and I should have that mindset that we are here to glorify Him. Once we get that mindset, then what it does is it also sets us in the direction of being able to focus on the Word, to think more about the Word of God, and to pass it on to other people. But if we don't have that mindset, as in most cases, the Lord will send somebody to you with some kind of problem. And you listen and listening. After you finish listening, you go into giving something that really, if you were tuning in, you will realize that's not the reason the person is there. In other words, the Lord, as I've said many times, the Lord can bring somebody for you to witness to. But He brings him with something that is not related to witnessing. It may be a marital problem. It may be a problem somewhere else. And the person comes to you. And you listen. If your mindset is not that you are there to witness for Christ, you begin to give all these human opinions. And forget that the Lord has just sent you someone to preach to, to give them gospel to expand the truth to. And so you leave that. So that's what I'm saying, that it is our responsibility as believers to have that mindset, just like the pastor, to recognize that we are here to do one thing only: to expand on His glory. Now, many of us, of course, upon hearing the teaching of the Word of God, try to justify ourselves out of our responsibility by saying something like this: yes, easy for you to teach that, or easy for you to say that, but you don't live in a real world that I do, or you don't know what I'm suffering, you don't have no way of experiencing what I'm experiencing. Well, such thinking is wrong, very wrong. Every believer has his real world to live in. So just because your world is different from that of the other person does not mean that the other person is not living in his or her real world. No two people in God's plan face the same thing. Now then, when you begin to think about it, you say, well, you just don't know what I go through. Well, there's something you have to remember. It doesn't matter what you go through. The Bible is clear. You can never be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's an assurance from the Lord. I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In other words, He's saying to us, nothing that comes to us is uncommon. So whatever your real world is, somebody else has gone through it.
or somebody else is going through it. So the Lord will never allow you and I to be put beyond what we can handle. So whatever situation you find yourself, know that that's your own reward. God knows that you are capable of handling it. Otherwise, it won't come your way. Now, so our problem is whether we're going to prove Him right. If we can hold on to that promise that He will never allow us to be tested beyond what we can bear. So it doesn't matter what it is. Just know that yes, you're up to it. So if anything, what you would do, and this, you know, some of us will have found this to be very helpful. No matter what it is, as soon as He hits you, you start thanking God and say, yes, no, I'm so thankful that you have seen fit that I'm able to handle this. Otherwise, it won't come my way. Whatever it is. And that helps a whole lot. Because first of all, you have performed your function of being thankful to the Lord for all things and in all conditions. And secondly, that will calm down your mind and your fears, whatever that problem is, to recognize, no, I'm not facing an insurmountable problem. I'm facing a problem that He can handle in a split second, according to His purpose and plan. Now, why do I make this point, though? It is to demonstrate that this requirement placed on the pastor is not difficult or unique. Certainly, it is easier to preach when conditions are favorable, but the difficulty is with unfavorable conditions. It's very easy. Therefore, let me illustrate that this requirement is not unique. When God says, no matter what the situation is, convenient, inconvenient, go on preaching. My illustration of this command to be consistent in the preaching of the Word of God in season, out of season, will be concerned mostly with the negative conditions or inconvenient times, since there is not much problem preaching the Word of God under favorable conditions. See, Jesus Christ carried out His preaching ministry in spite of the continuous opposition of the religious Jewish leaders. Therefore, it is correct to state that He preached the word even when it was inconvenient in the sense of facing opposition. But that was not the only inconvenient situation under which He preached. We know that He preached even when He was tired or when He and His disciples needed rest. On one occasion, Jesus desired to rest with His disciples after they had returned from their preaching tour, but the crowd came to Jesus Christ. He tried to get away from them. Nevertheless, when they came to Him showing that desire to learn, in other words, what I'm really saying is, once you spot a person who has desire to learn the truth, don't turn him off. It doesn't matter what. No matter how tired you are, there should be no reason for that. So here, when the Lord saw that they were really interested, even though He tried to go away, but once He saw that they were interested, they came to Him, He tried then, in every way, to do everything, as far as we can say, that period He was tired and His disciples were. That's what we call humanly inconvenient. Yet Jesus went on to teach them the word and eventually to meet their physical need of hunger. The incident we're referring to is recorded in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verses 30 through 34. You read in the NIV, Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him
all they had done and thought. Then, because so many people were coming and going, that they did not even have chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Of course, you know, the Lord was concerned about the physical well-being of his disciples. They needed some rest. So they were facing then an inconvenient time. Verse 32 said, "So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." They know where that boat was going to eventually embark. So they all were running. Now that's to me, that's what I call somebody excited, somebody hungry for truth, or even for physical food. But really, they were more hungry to hear Jesus Christ teach. Now, I don't know how, if you can see people who are not concerned about truth, who are really interested. I don't know how a pastor can sleep with himself every night for not doing that kind of thing, providing truth for that congregation. So in this particular case, our Lord saw that. So verse 34 says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them." Now that's something most of us should have. Compassion. When I say most of us, really, it should be all of us should have compassion. Because you see, if you have compassion on people, there are two ways that you look at this compassion I'm talking about. If you see people who are going about with spiritual ignorance, their life is out of kilt, as they say, because there's nothing in them, that should draw your compassion for truth towards them. Of course, if they're suffering or other things, that also should draw compassion. But when you see people wandering in this life without direction, you know that you should have compassion towards them. And when you do, you should do something about it in the spiritual realm. So here it says, because they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Everyone to his own. So he began teaching them many things. So compassion on the part of teachers or pastors should lead actually in teaching the people to dispel spiritual ignorance. Now on another occasion, when Jesus was returning to Galilee from Judea, he and his disciples were hungry and tired. So they made a stop in a Samaritan village. Although Jesus was tired, hungry, and by himself, since his disciples went to buy food, but that did not keep him from preaching the word of God to the Samaritan woman who came to the well to draw water, as described in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. John chapter 4, we begin at verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired. Now that's the thing that you have to look at what we're talking about. Inconvenient, tired. As he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, somewhere around noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now here is something that, you know, when you read these things, think a little bit as to what is going on in God's plan. Why is it that it was this woman who came to draw water at that spot, at that time? Why no other person? Why that woman? And you will know that is because of God's plan in election. Because as an elect, she must be saved and she needs to receive the gospel. So that's why she came at that time. God, of course, pushed, moved everything, and she came at that particular time. In any case, so when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. That's a commentary by John, so we know that he was alone, tired and so on. And, you know, in any case, there's something here that we see in the ancient world, especially among the Jews, you don't talk to a woman in the public who is not your wife. You don't do that. That's their tradition. Because if they find you talking to a woman who is not your wife, they think you are arranging some, you know, illicit thing. And so they're very cautious about that. But here, the God man, knowing that those things are not necessary, if their motive is right. Here, his motive was nothing than to give the gospel. Wasn't trying to get any kind of deal with the woman. Well, then the woman goes on, verse 9, said, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman.'" Part of the thing that you look at is, now if you see people from that part of the world, they all look alike. So how did she know? Most cases, of course, the way some of these were differentiated was special clothing that people had on at that time. Well, then he goes on to say, "How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, notice what John says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, so this woman is saying, "Don't you know there's some enmity between us? Your people are my people. So how, what kind of courage you have to ask me water?" Now, here is Jesus Christ. He could have gone into all kinds of things. He ignored it. Because that's not the issue. The issue is salvation. So verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, I find that very interesting. Especially in the days in which we live, people have ways of distracting us with non-issues, things that really don't mean anything in the scheme of things with God. And they begin, you know, draw you away. It could be a political thing, whatever it is, find something to just knock off your path. But you must learn to focus on your goal. Your mission is to get the truth to somebody else. Now, of course, if you read the rest of John 4, you will discover that Jesus not only preached to this woman, but also to many other Samaritans. The point, though, is that being tired is an unfavorable condition, but that did not keep Jesus Christ from preaching the word, showing that he himself made the requirement to preach when it is not convenient to do so. Tired. That's why when you look at that first part of verse 6, when he said, "And Jesus tired," to let us know it's an inconvenient time. So I hope we're seeing the picture here. That there's no reason at any time. You can say, "I'm so tired, I'm this and that," and you pass out the opportunity to pass it through to somebody else. Now, of course, someone may say, "Well, Jesus did so, but he's God man." Yes, you're right, he's God man. But as man, he was tired. He showed the example of what it means to preach when times are not convenient or in the face of opposition. However, not only him, the apostles also preach in face of opposition. The apostles kept preaching the word of God in spite of the opposition of the Jews. The Jewish leaders went as far as forbidding the apostles from preaching Jesus Christ. But that did not keep them from doing so. It was in covenant, but didn't keep them. We know this not only because of the apostles' preaching activities in Jerusalem and its surrounding cities, but also because of Peter's answer to the ruling authorities who forbade him from preaching Jesus Christ. The apostles' answer to such injunction is recorded in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 reads, They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now that's a threat, really. And you know, we face situations where the slightest thing, you know, most of us will fall. If somebody just say, don't come this way and talk about that thing that you're talking about. It's not welcome here. And we'll fall immediately. But I want to talk about it. But that's not what we read here. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, you know, notice what has happened here. They have defied the authority. Yet the Bible says clearly, we must submit to authorities because they are placed over us by God. So are they in conflict with that instruction? No. I have made this point several times that when it comes to submitting to authority, you must always submit to the one with the highest authority. With the highest authority. In other words, if there's a conflict between a lower authority and a higher authority, who do you defer to? Without question, the person with the highest authority. Now you just think, let me give you an illustration. That we do those things and sometimes we don't realize it. Well, suppose you work in a factory. And your immediate supervisor said, well, I want you to do this. And maybe the CEO walks in and says, I want you to do that one. What do you do? I mean, no contest, you're going to do what the CEO says. What has happened? You have deferred to the higher authority. This is just the way it functions. But we have to remember, though, when I explain these things, I need to tell you the full implication. Whenever you defer to the higher authority, you're going to take some, you know, problem from the lower authority. Let me take this another way so you can see what I mean. Suppose a wife, hopefully that doesn't happen, but let's just take for example, a wife wants to go to Bible study. The husband says, no, you can't go today. What do you do? Your husband is the lower authority, the higher authority is God, you must go. Now, you have to remember now, that doesn't mean that you're going to go free. Because when you come back, he may start giving you the silent treatment. Don't think it's only women who do that, men do that too. So he may give you silent treatment. So what do you do? You feel bad about it? No, you shouldn't. You know that that's what comes by submitting to the higher authority. That the higher authority in the end will take care of you and whoever is the lower authority. So, in this case, the apostles were not wrong in obeying. That's why they say, think about it. Should we obey you or God? And no contest. For this verse 20 says, for we cannot have speaking about what we have seen and heard. They are compelled to witness. Now the Apostle Paul himself preached in the face of opposition of many of Greek philosophers. But the most inconvenient time for the apostle was when he was either in jail or in prison. But none of these conditions kept him from preaching. When in jail in Philippi, the apostle sang songs and praised God, leading eventually to his preaching the message of salvation to the jailer. Now the summary of that message to the jailer is given in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 29 through 31. Acts 16, verses 29 through 31 says, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And that was the man in prison. It was inconvenient to preach in prison. It didn't matter to him. He preached, sang songs and so on. Praise God, no matter what. Because he knows you have to preach in season, out of season, when convenient, when inconvenient. Still though, when the apostle was in a house arrest in Rome, the apostle could have said that it was not good then for him to preach under such an arrest. Now of course, you know, it is very easy if you don't have your spiritual bearing correct to go into a blame God, a blame game of God. In other words, when certain things happen to you and they may be terrible from human perspective, and you start asking God this and that, and you know, getting mad at God, that's because you don't know God. Because if you know God, why will you be mad at him? As I tell people, and we have studied this, it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter what you face. No matter what your circumstances are, there's one thing you have to keep at the back of your mind. Surely, God is good. Surely. So it doesn't matter what it is. He's good. Don't let whatever you have seen immediately shake your faith. He is a good God. And the problem is most times we don't understand what it means to be good. Just as many times we don't understand what it means to love somebody. A lot of times, as I've explained in the past, many children think that their parents don't love them because they don't let them do what they want to do. But in truth of the matter, parents will love their children, don't let them do whatever they want to do because they don't know what to do yet. That's why the Bible says foolishness is given or is a part of the soul of children. The rod of discipline must drive it out. And there are a whole lot of adults that are suffering today because their parents didn't love them enough to drive away their foolishness from them. And they carried it to their adulthood and it's chasing them around. And their life is a mess because their parents didn't love them. They allowed them to do whatever they wanted. But in truth, when you understand that God is good, it doesn't matter what happens to you, you fall back and say, "Well, I can't explain this, I can't understand that. But I know one thing, surely God is good." Now, although such as the apostle was under house arrest, such condition of being in chain was inconvenient to the apostle, but he still preached to those who came to hear him because of his request. As Luke records this, you still, I hope you're still in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. We really need to more or less read through that whole passage quickly. Acts 28 verse 16 through 31 reads, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the custom of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crimes deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. See, he's going back to the gospel. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. What sect? Christianity. People are talking against it everywhere. Now they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers. Notice he goes from our to your, because they are now rejecting truth. He is no longer in the same room with them. So that's why he said your forefathers. When he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to these people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a man under house arrest. That's my point. So did you hear the apostle preach? He preached although a soldier guarded him. Now what could have been more inconvenient than that? But it did not keep him from preaching the word. So you see, the apostle had lived the instruction the Holy Spirit gave through him. Hence, no pastor has any excuse not to preach the word of God, regardless of the conditions before him. The command of the pastor to preach or teach the word of God, regardless of circumstances surrounding him, implies that he must have material ready to teach. Now, if a pastor would have material ready to teach or preach, then he must be spending time studying the word of God. So the command implies that pastors must strive to study under various circumstances if they are going to teach or preach under such situations. A pastor must continuously study the word so he will be prepared and ready to teach the word. If he studies the word continuously, then he will be able to teach continuously. Now the reason many pastors are unable to obey this instruction today is because they do not study. Now it is true that the emphasis so far is on preaching or teaching the word of God, but the command to be persistent in teaching the word of God extends to every function of the pastor as related to God's word. He must carry out all his duties or functions of applying the word to his congregation. Now you may say, well, I'm not a pastor, so what has this command got to do with me? It has everything to do with you. You have the responsibility of witnessing to others. Therefore, you must do so even when you face hostile condition. You must be a witness even when you are tired. In fact, that's the best time to be a witness. So you see that the command is applicable to you. Look out for every opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Do not have the mentality that shrinks from the responsibility of witnessing to others because conditions are just not suitable for you. No, witness when convenient and when it is not. Make use of every opportunity that God gives you to witness to others about His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Furthermore, you should expect in every way, you should do something and try by every way to make sure that you give the word of God, that you witness to others, no matter what the situation is. So, the instruction to you and I is that you should make it a habit to attend or expose yourself to the teaching of the word of God when it is convenient, when it is inconvenient. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to what we have started, so that in the end, we will know our responsibility, the need for consistency with your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.